Amen. All right. Zephaniah chapter 2. So we're in the series of Zephaniah. And last week I preached about being in season, out of season. See, Zephaniah was a prophet, and he was in a time of blessing, in the time where Josiah was the king. But yet he, if you've read ahead in any of these chapters, he's not being a positive preacher. He's no Joe Osteen, that's for sure. Okay, so he's not preaching the prosperity gospel. He's preaching judgment, because right after this is the hard times coming. And see, God's always going to try to reach his people. God's always going to try to reach that next generation. And it doesn't always work. You know, but there's always a remnant that carries the torch on to the next generation. And then another movement sparks out of that. So, but Jerusalem just ended up getting wiped out in the end. But God still saved a remnant then also. But tonight's sermon is titled, The Nations That Forget God. The Nations That Forget God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you'd help me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost tonight as I preach your word. I pray that you'd help me to preach that which you'd have me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so number one tonight, we have God's judgment against the nations of this world. And the Bible does talk a lot in a lot of different books about the judgment that he pronounces on different nations. And so throughout history, there's some old countries and nations in this book that are talked about throughout the whole Bible. And some of those places are still nations today, like Syria. You heard the name Syria. Syria is still a nation today. And there's still a place called Damascus. You know, this is thousands of years ago. So, but look at Zephaniah 2:1. It says, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree, bring forth. Before the day passes, chaff, as the chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So what's the Bible saying here? The Bible's saying that these nations need to gather up and get saved. Right? Get saved before this wrath comes upon you. And it might be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. See, people have this misunderstanding that only the people in Israel and Judah were saved. But there were people in other nations that were saved too. So, in case you didn't realize this, Jonah went and preached, and almost everybody in that city got saved. Or at least a lot of those people got saved, okay? Now, a lot of them just stopped doing the wicked things that they were doing, but God spared that nation. That was a heathen nation. That was a wicked place. And God spared them and saved a lot of those people. The Bible, Jesus said, the people of Nineveh shall rise up against that generation that he preached to in Israel. They're going to rise up in judgment against them because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. So there are people that have been getting saved in other places. You know, Job is said he lived in the land of Uz, right? So, you know where Uz was? That was in Moab, I believe. It's either Moab or Edom. I think it was Edom. So all those places and those people that it was talking about, those were Edomites. Job was an Edomite. I believe he was. I mean, it doesn't say Job was an Edomite, but he lived there, and his friends were Edomites, and he lived in Edom. So, I mean, there's people that were saved in Edom. So just because God is going to judge a nation that because they're wicked, doesn't mean there's not people that are saved within those nations. See, we live in a wicked nation right now that's getting more wicked as the days go by. But there is a remnant. There is a remnant of people that are saved, that love God. But one of these days, he's going to say, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of their sins. So God doesn't want us to be partakers. At some point, that whore of Babylon is going to be judged, which I believe, of course, is the United States. Amen. And when that place is judged, God's going to say to his people, you get out of there. So I'm pretty sure there won't be a lot of saved people left. So it probably might not be as difficult as you might think. I was thinking, how are they going to get across the border? But you know, the thing is, with God, all things are possible, right? So, you know, and it takes a meek person to be saved. It takes a person, not a proud person. God doesn't save the proud. The people that are proud, God is not going to save those people until they humble themselves in the sight of God. So he's calling these nations that forget God to seek righteousness, that they could be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So individuals can still get saved in the United States. Individuals can still get saved in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in these wicked places. There's people that are saved. In Iran, there's a guy I know that listens to sermons in our movement, and he's in Iran. I don't know how he's broadcasting what he brought. He must be like a super hacker or something. So they find out who he is, they're probably going to kill him. You know, but he's got the guts to stand up and say what he believes. Well, I like that. But, you know, that just goes to show that the preaching that this movement is doing is reaching all nations. Amen. So I'll talk about that a little bit more as I go on through here. but God knows how to protect the saved. God, in the land of Goshen, there were saved people that God protected. There were Israel. God protected Israel in the land of Goshen during the plagues of Egypt, right? Because if you read that account in Exodus, it says it was thick darkness everywhere, right? Nobody could see, except for in Goshen they could see. You know, and every time it would say there was this plague, it was affecting everybody else, but in the land of Goshen, it wasn't. So God can protect his people in a judgment. So 2 Peter 2:9 says this. Turn over to Psalm 9, Psalm chapter 9. I'm going to read for you in 2 Peter 2:9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Here in Psalm chapter 9, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken." See, nobody's responsible for, you know, people are responsible for their own sins. You know, even though the devil's ruling over the nations and he's ruling over the world and deceiving people, they're still ultimately responsible for their own sin. The Bible says in verse 16, it says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." And so the wicked are snared by the work of their own hands. Or you reap what you sow, don't you? And if you sow wickedness in this world, that wickedness is going to be reaped like a whirlwind. God's going to destroy the wicked. Look at verse 17. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And so these nations that forget God, where are they going? They're going to hell. Now, does that mean every single person is going to hell? Every single person that's not saved is going to hell. But as a nation, God will judge a whole place as a nation for their wickedness. He still judged Judah for their wickedness. Was there saved people in Judah at the time? Yeah. God still punished everybody, took all those people out of the way. But, you know, there were still saved people. Daniel was saved, right? There was a lot of people that were still saved, but the country overall was judged for its wickedness. So all nations that forget God, that is their end, though. Their end is to end up in hell. And most people are going to hell today. You know, not everybody's going to heaven. You know, the Pope seems to think that everybody's just going to disappear that doesn't believe. But no, they're not. The Bible says they're turned into hell. Verse 18 says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight." And who are the heathen? The heathen are the unbelievers. That's what they are. So it says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." See, you notice in the Bible that kings would end up saying, "I am a god. I'm like God. I'm a god king." And that's why Tyrus was preached against. That's why all these different kings like Nebuchadnezzar had to have his wings clipped. And then he didn't clip his nails for 7 years, right? So God clipped his wings, then he needed to clip his fingernails. But anyway, men try to puff themselves up and to think that they're way better than what they really are. But we are mortals right now. I mean, our bodies are going to die someday. And those people that are not saved, they only have this life to live. That's it. They're done. They're going straight to hell. The teaching that non-Christian nations will get a free pass from God is a false doctrine. And it's a stupid doctrine. And a lot of churches do teach that. That, oh, well, the pygmies in Africa, they're going to get a free pass because no missionary ever got to them. That's not true. You know, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, all the tribes that forget God, all the tongues that forget God, everybody that forgets about God. Look, and most of the problem is that their ancestors didn't have a godly line. They didn't have a godly seed. They didn't have someone to teach the next generation the Bible, and it got lost. So man is not primitive. They made themselves primitive by forgetting about God. But the gospel has gone all over the world. Everybody has a chance to be saved. But, you know, worst Christians are supposed to be doing the soul winning to get them saved. And that's not been happening for a long time. So the Bible says in Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They're without excuse. They have no excuse. When they stand before God, he's going to throw them in hell just like he would throw anybody else. Romans 1:21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The pygmy was darkened at some point in his heart and lost. And I don't know, there's probably saved pygmies. I just use that example because people always go, "What about the pygmies in Africa?" There's probably more saved pygmies in Africa than there are in certain places, I'll tell you that. Who knows? I mean, I don't really know. But there's a lot of nations out there that are just wicked as hell, though. Yeah. Japan, wicked as hell. They need the gospel. And at some point, a nation rejects the Lord as a whole. And they're going to be turned into hell. In Ezekiel 32, if you read that chapter, it talks about how the Pharaoh is going to go down to the pit with all of his men. See, the leaders of these nations also lead their people to hell with their wicked practices and their wicked religions that they allow to flourish in their countries. And then they lead that whole nation into hell. Read Ezekiel 32 sometime. It talks about all the nations in this chapter tonight are pretty much covered in Ezekiel 32. And look what it says happens to them. They're going down to the pit. They're going to hell. So let's look at the Philistines tonight. And turn back, and I don't know if you turned away from Zephaniah 2, but we do go verse by verse, so you always want to keep a hand there or whatever and be able to get back there quickly. Let's talk about the Philistines. So Zephaniah 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up." Now, what are these places? These are cities of the Philistines. If you've read the Bible at all, you've probably seen these names before. Where was Goliath from? He was from Gath. But Ekron and Ashdod and all these places, Ashkelon, these are where the kings of the Philistines ruled. If you've read the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, it says in verse 5, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant." Is there a nation called the Philistines anymore? Anybody know who the Philistines are? Yeah, you know why? Because God said he was going to destroy them. Amen. And he did. Where are they? There's no nation called Philistine. Oh, there's Palestine. So those might be some of their remnants. But the Bible says here, "I will destroy thee that there shall be no inhabitant." And notice it says, "The word of the Lord is against you." That's basically like saying Jesus is against you, right? Who's the word of God? Jesus Christ. The Bible is the word of God. God's word is spoken. Jesus is the word of God, right? It says the word of God is against you. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And he's just like he's against the nations today, He was against the nations back then. But he does want people to be saved. But there comes a point, you know, God is long-suffering. If you look at how long-suffering he was with Israel and Judah, it took him a long time before he finally wiped them out.
Right.
And even the countries. Like he said that about Canaan, he said that their iniquity was not filled up yet or something along those lines. The children of Israel weren't allowed to conquer that land until 400 years after Jacob left, right? So that he was long-suffering them for 400 years. And then they all became faggots and sorcerers and whatever else, sacrificing their children in the fires and all the wicked things that they did. And people were like, well, God just told those people to murder those people. No, those people needed to be put to death. They were wicked. They were so wicked that they were sacrificing children in the fire, lying down with animals, you know, being sodomites. They were wicked as hell. And that's why God killed them and destroyed their countries. Look at verse 6. It says, and the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and for folds and flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they shall feed thereupon. And the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So turn over to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. If you can find it. Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1, look at verse 8. Bible says, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and from him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. So here's another prophecy of the Philistines being wiped out. They're no longer a nation. But, you know, there are still people called Palestinians. I'm not saying that that's the Philistines. I don't know if that's why they call that land Palestine or whatever. I mean, it kind of sounds similar, but those people are basically prisoners of the so-called Israelites over there right now. They basically built walls all around Palestine, and those people need Jesus just like anybody else does. There's actually Christians. There's probably more Christians in Palestine than there ever will be in Israel until all the saved people move back in, right? But all the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, so-called Israelites over there are keeping them hostage. But they need to be reached with the gospel, too. I don't know what kind of internet access they have. I don't even know if you're allowed to go there. I've never actually really looked into it before. It's something that'd be interesting to find out. But why are the Philistines no longer a nation? Because the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's why the Philistines, you know what I mean? Over and over, the Philistines were the thorn in Israel's side the whole time. You know, Goliath, you know, Pastor Mendez is preaching a really great series about David and Goliath right now. You should check it out. But, you know, Goliath cursed God. He cursed David by his gods, which were our demons. We know that. But eventually, God got sick of the Philistines and said, you know what? I'm done. I'm wiping you away. You're done. Out of here. No longer a nation. Let's look at Moab and Ammon judged. Zephaniah 2, verse 8. Says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride. Why? Because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. And they were doing that from the very get-go. As soon as they left Egypt, the Moabites wouldn't even let them pass through their land to get a drink of water. You know, and Moab was trying to curse Israel. And, you know, they just were set themselves against them. And who is Moab? Who is Ammon? Well, those two nations were started by Lot's children that he had with his own daughters. So that's where they came from. But it seems to, you know, There's no nation called Moab right now. There's no nation called Ammon right now. But the Bible does talk about them like popping back up later on. So maybe he's talking about the people that are still in that area. If you look and try to find Ammon, there is still a place called Ammon. It's in Jordan. So there is still, those places still exist. Bozrah still exists on a map. They just renamed it something else. But you know, the thing is, when you're against God's people, he's going to be against you. He's going to be against that nation. That's why, you know, God is weird. God would always, it's not weird, but it's just the way God does things. He would take a nation that's super wicked and use them to punish Israel. But then once he punished Israel, then he'd go and destroy that nation. That's just kind of how he does things. That's just how he, you know, and then those nations get conquered by someone else, and then he destroys that nation also. You know, it's just kind of just how he does things. So at some point, the nations that, you know, the nations are going to turn against us too in this country. Why? Because we're wicked as hell. This country's wicked as hell. Yeah. Turn to Daniel. I'm just going to read for you in Daniel 11:41. It says this. Go ahead and go to Romans 12. Daniel 11:41 has an interesting part in there that says, in verse 41, it says, "He shall enter into the glorious land," talking about the Antichrist, "and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." So the Bible talks about Jesus having blood like a grape. He stains his robes with the grapes, and he comes out of Bozra during the time when he slaughters, you know, the nations that rise up against him, the beast army. Pretty interesting. I don't know if he's going to judge Edom and Moab, but it kind of seems like that's what he's doing. You know, it's like he's finally getting his vengeance against them. Remember, God says, and I don't have time to turn to the verse, but God does say that he will repay people that curse him to their face. I've read that scripture to you guys before. I know you remember. But God says, "I'll repay them to their face." So God's not like somebody that just likes to, you know, beat around the bush about things. When he really has it out for you, he's going to repay you to the face. And maybe that's how his clothes get all stained up. He just goes down to Moab real quick, you know, wipes them out, and then moves on to the battle. But Romans 12, verse 19. Here in Romans 12, look at verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" So all those times that Moab and Ammon were against the children of Israel, God's going to pay them back. God's going to pay them back for all the things that they've done. And he doesn't forget. We might forget stuff. Guys, you forget where your car keys are. You have to ask where your wife or that. Nobody has to remind God who he's got to repay. He's going to repay him. He will repay, and he's going to repay the people that have done things to us wickedly also. The people that are reprobates, the ones that go up and tear all the invites off the walls of the places where we go. You think he's going to let that slide? Unless they get saved, that's their only, you know, chance of escaping that judgment. They're trying to go and stop people from getting saved. We had this lady that recognized Pastor Jimenez last week. And Dylan knocked on her door, and she's like, "Is your pastor the pastor that celebrated the deaths of the 50 homosexuals that..." And Dylan was like, "Have a nice day." And just walked off. But she didn't just leave it at that. She had to go and start tearing all the invites off the doors. And then went and tried to interrupt the soul winning that was going on. And that's wicked as hell. Yeah. Yep. That's wicked. And God's going to repay that wickedness. You know, hopefully she gets saved. I don't want God to destroy somebody. Right. But, you know, if she doesn't get saved, God's going to make sure that she gets repaid for what she did. And let's go back to Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2, look at verse 11. The Bible says, "The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen." See, so he's going back to this where he's going to be terrible unto them, the ones that he's going to destroy. It says, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And, you know, there's no other real gods beside God, right? So who's he talking about? The ones that think they're God and the ones that people worship and believe are gods. These Buddhists, these whatever, Mohammedans, what else? The fake God of Mormonism, who believes that God is three different gods and there's millions of gods and they can become God and makes them wear magic underwear and stuff like that. What else? The Jehovah's Witness, they serve a false God. Their God is not Jesus. The Jehovah that they serve is not the real Jehovah. Because Jesus is Jehovah. So they got that wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. So, but you know, the thing is that men, the Bible says right here that men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about how the light will shine unto the Gentiles. And we see this happen, obviously, in the New Testament, where he goes and the nation of Israel and the people that were going to get saved, get saved. He calls the 12 apostles. Judas betrays him. He's killed on the cross. He rises from the dead. And what happens? The Jews rejected him. His own people rejected him. And they end up going and spreading the gospel throughout all the isles of the earth. Every place in the world. You know, and it started in Jerusalem. And he had to kind of give them a little push, a little persecution to get them out the door. But, you know, that the Bible says that the gospel went out throughout the whole earth. And it's going to go around and keep going around. And there's nations that are going to, you know, right now there's nations that we cannot go into. In China, they just made it illegal for them to even download the Bible on their smartphones. Why are they so worried about whether they're going to get a Bible or not? Because that's control. That's why. Why do they always ban the Bible first? Because they want to control those people and make it brain defile them and turn them into commies like they are. But that system never works. You know, they're going to get the reprobates that they want, but the rest of the people are just going to be enslaved. So, and that's how it works. That's how the little rocket man runs his country too. The guy in North Korea, what's his name? Is it Kim Jong-un? Yeah, okay. Is that how you pronounce it? Okay, I don't know. They call him the little, Trump called him the little rocket man or whatever, but... But, you know, the thing that's not funny about that, though, is that he tortures people to death. He's a wicked, wicked person. And he's, if you're caught with the Bible there, it's the death penalty or really super hard labor where they torture you. And it's not a good time. So, and people, they download stuff up there, too. I watched a documentary where people were smuggling things into North Korea. But guess what happens to them when they get caught? They get tortured. They get killed. It's bad. So there's countries out there that are just, they lock down their internet. When we went to Canada, my phone quit working like that. So they can shut you down. If you got like some prepaid cell phone, you're not going to be able to get around in Canada. So it's the same thing in the Philippines. I'm going to have to use some kind of different phone while I'm there. But if they can do that with other, you know, they have different frequencies for other people. They have their control grid is getting tighter all over the world, even in the places where it's supposedly free. I'm driving down 205 on my way here tonight, and there's this big giant pole, and I see a camera pointing down. There's cameras in this city everywhere, on every street corner, every place they're watching us. If they wanted to flip our internet off like that, they could. And they probably will at some point. Can you live without your internet? Brother Sean, can you live without your Yeah. But just remember this, that God wants people to be saved. And we got to find a way to reach these nations before they get turned into hell. And there's many places that are going to hell right now. The Ethiopians, in Zephaniah 2:12, it says, "Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword." This is God talking. It's not just some regular sword, it's my sword. And when God's sword's coming after you, you're not going to get away. So, That's what happens. The Ethiopians, they had people that were saved there too. I'm sure there's people saved there right now. But the Coptics have taken over. They're like Catholics. They're basically Catholic Ethiopians, right? There's Catholic, the Coptic Egyptian. They're basically just Catholic Egyptians. Yeah. So that they're not serving the true God. They're serving their Babylonian God. Nineveh and Assyria. Verse 13, it says, And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover, the cedar work. So Nineveh, Jonah preached to Nineveh. Then a bunch of people getting saved. But what happens not too long after that? They become a desolation. See, they didn't teach the next generations. And so they end up getting destroyed. Is Nineveh still a big city? Anybody heard of Nineveh lately? Yeah. Says the both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. So what are those things? They're types of water birds. I looked them up before I came because I was like, what's a cormorant? But it's a type of bird that they're known for eating a lot of food. Like I looked at some Google pictures of it, and then one had a cobra in its mouth or something, or some kind of water snake, but it had like a snake in its mouth. And the other one had like a fish that was like bigger than it in its mouth. And then the bittern is kind of like another kind of type of water bird. But they're like the birds that can soar, you know, at the beach or whatever. Because this Nineveh was like an ocean, like a beach type city. That's where all, you know, it was lavish, and they thought they were invincible. But you know, that's the problem, is that these wicked nations, they start thinking they're invincible, but nobody's invincible against God. So these birds are singing in their ruins. Verse 15 says, this is the rejoicing of the city that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, I am, and there's none beside me. That's what the people of the city, that's where they got to. I am, and there's none beside me. Who else says that? Isn't that something that God says? Right? How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. So, everyone that passeth by shall hiss. Well, I don't think that that's really like in our culture today, where you walk by and go, but apparently people did that back then, I guess, and wag his hand. People do that. Like, don't bring it into my house again. No, I don't know. It's a basketball thing. There's something that only God can truly say and have it be truth. And that, what they said there, I am, and there's none beside me, that's only God can say that. Yeah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. I'll give you an example of God saying it. He says it more than once in the Bible, but here's a good one I found. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. See if this sounds familiar to that same verse. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's God. Amen. Only God could say that, and it's really true. These people are clowns, and the birds are chirping in their windowsills of the desolation that God made it. So people need to be careful about how high up they think they really are. When you start saying that I am, there's none else besides me, you're in a really dangerous place. God's judgment is swiftly coming upon you. There's a lot of proud people like that in the world, though. They think they're so hot shot, and they think they're so cool, and they start saying things that they probably shouldn't be saying, and God's going to knock you down from your little perch. This pride, though, comes from the wickedness of the devil and the nations and people that follow him. Because see, ultimately, the devil has control of all this world. You know, God works within his people, and he has a people that is called out by his name. But the devil has a lot more people. But we're, you know, two people can chase 10,000, amen, of God's people. But the real spirit behind the statement that was made in Nineveh comes from the devil. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. The devil is the one that's really running things. He has networks all over. He's got everything sewn up. His web is getting tighter and tighter. And we are just the people, God's people, that have to live within its system. And it is getting tighter. I mean, if you're paying attention, it's getting tighter. Isaiah 14, verse 12, look at this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So five times Satan said, I will. But what's God say to him? Look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's his end. That's his destruction. He's going to try to do as much harm as he can and try to destroy as much people and send as many people to hell as he can before this takes place. Verse 16 says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of the evildoers shall never be renowned. So the seed of the devil, the people that work for him, his actual sons, the sons of the devil, the sons of Belial, they'll never be renowned. In the world to come, we're not even going to think about those people. They're never going to be famous anymore. LeBron James is not going to be famous in the kingdom of heaven. Michael Jordan is not going to be famous in the kingdom of heaven. Shaquille O'Neal is not going to be famous in the kingdom of heaven. Who else? John Stockton, if you don't even know who John Stockton is, shall not be famous in the kingdom of heaven. Charles Barkley shall not be famous in the kingdom of heaven because he's rejected the gospel. And those are the heroes today. You know, and the American soldiers, right? The American soldiers with the Vietnam stickers on the back of their trucks. Yeah, I mean, people just worship anything but God. Isn't that weird? It's strange. Those people will not be renowned. And renowned means remembered for the great and valiant things that they did. They're not going to be remembered. But the things that God's people do, that will be remembered. Because it says right here, prepare the slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. Verse 21, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, the remnant, and the son, the nephew, saith the Lord. So we're talking about Babylon here, but who ran Babylon? Who ultimately was the leader of Babylon? It was the devil. Same thing with the Medes and Persians and with the Greeks and with the Romans. Egypt, Assyria, all these wicked nations, the devil had ultimate control over them. Look at verse 23. And I will make it a possession for the bittern. And see the bittern again. This bittern, he likes to go to these desolate places that God destroys. He eats all the snakes or something, I don't know. And the pools of water, and I will sweep it from the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. So Satan, he runs the world now. But there's going to be a time coming when everything's going to be different. We live in a world right now that's so crazy that we don't even realize how crazy it is until we actually start thinking about it. And I was going to read these verses in Ezekiel, but I don't have time to do that. But if you read Ezekiel 28, it talks about the fall of Satan and how he was lifted up with pride in his heart. And he thought he was so beautiful. And then he was awesome until iniquity is found in him. until his pride, until he said, I will do this. He wanted to become, he will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be adored by people. That's why his sons, the sons of Belial, they want to be worshipped too, don't they? The rock stars, oh, worship me. The movie stars, oh, worship me. The Jews, oh, worship me. Lick my boots. Just, you know, the people that the devil controls want to be worshipped. They want to be adored. But the thing is that God's not going to allow that to happen for too much longer. 2 Timothy, turn over there, 2 Timothy 2. I am almost done, so bear with me here. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Sounds like Anthony. Gentle. Apt to patient. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He is. He's gentle. All right. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So does it sound like the devil can take people that are unsaved captive at his will? Yes, it does. At his will. So who runs this thing? The devil. And we're like the light shining in the darkness. God's lights in this world. And the devil has this world snared and captive. We're going to the Philippines. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the nations that forget God. And the Philippines haven't completely forgot God. They're probably more righteous than we are over there, in reality. Their president kills drug dealers. That's a plus. So he's killing the sorcerers in the land. He's killing the rapists. But he doesn't sound like he's too good of a guy himself. So I was reading up about him today. People like him, though, because he's killing criminals. And criminals have taken over there. There's a big underage sex trade there that's just wicked as hell. But he kills those people. So people like that. Amen. And good. I'm glad. Now, hopefully he can get saved. You know, maybe he'll find a psychopath reprobate DVD or something. So... But the people got to understand that doctrine. You know, it is really important. Brother Joe Major, when he was down in Jamaica, I think he preached a sermon about it. And people received that really well. Because they're not hearing that in church anymore. So, I'm not saying we're going over there just to preach the reprobate doctrine. But if I happen to get a chance to talk about it, I probably will. I might preach a sermon about it. I don't know. But why are we going there? What's the purpose of going to the Philippines, Brother Aaron? It's to save as many people as possible. That's what the goal is. That's goal number one, to get as many people saved as possible. You know, or are we going to just leave them like sheep without a shepherd? No. But if they want to, you know, we're starting a church there. It's coming soon to the Philippines near you. You know, Brother Stuckey's going to start that up and hopefully take over as pastor someday. Amen. And, you know, I'm praying for Brother Stuckey. There's a lot of good people over in the Philippines, but they have a lot of weak Baptist churches over there. Just because, you know what? The weak Baptist churches went over and started a bunch of weak churches over there. Yeah. And, you know, we're not going to go and just throw 500 invites out the window and say, oh, I think about 200 of those people got saved. That's not what we're doing over there. That's what they did. That's what they do. That's their soul winning. You know, go 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You know, look, that's not how you can't just count 200 people saved because you threw 5,000 invites out of a window of a car. Seriously, I know a church that did that. They said, oh, yeah, I think we got like 200. You know, coming back with a testimony that they got all these people saved. You didn't get those people saved unless you actually went through the gospel with them and they called upon the name of the Lord with you. You got nobody saved by throwing a bunch of, you know, they probably used them for fire starter. They're like, oh yeah, they're gathering them up. Yeah, so they can put them in the fire and burn them later. That's probably what they did. They're going to all these remote villages where they can't even speak English and throwing invites out the window. I mean, how stupid is that? That is not soul winning. That is not what we're doing. But we want to get as many people saved and baptized and in a church as soon as possible. Amen. To teach them the Bible. And hopefully that weakness, there's no weakness clinging to them. You know, Remy, when he went to the Philippines, he said that the first church they went to had NIV? Yeah. NIV Bibles. Had a Baptist church there. So, and there's an independent Baptist church going and holding services with these people. I wouldn't hold a service there until they threw all those and burned those in the fire. But it's to help the workers that are already there. That's the other reason why we're there. There's Brother Richie Symes is over there tearing it up. I don't know if anybody's watched any of his videos where he preaches to like thousands of kids at the same time. It's awesome. He's a rock star over there, like a Christian rock star. Well, his rock is Jesus, so. not like Justin. Just kidding, brother. But we're going there to support, you know, we're going there to get people saved, baptize them, and disciple them, you know. But it's not we're not going to disciple them out of Paul Chappell's discipleship book, okay? That's not happening. Some unsaved person telling them, another person how to be a good Christian. Anyway, so how can we help these nations today? The obvious answer is soul winning, okay? And if you get sick of hearing about soul winning, well, I'm sorry. You know, go find a church that doesn't go soul winning then. Because we're always going to talk about it. It's always going to be the first thing at this church. It's always going to be the first work at this church, as long as I'm here anyway. You can throw me out and start a choir if you want, but... As long as I'm here, we're doing soul winning. We're talking about soul winning, and that's going to be the main emphasis of this church. Amen. So how are we going to keep that nation from forgetting God and going to hell? We're going to tell them about Jesus. That's what we're going to do. What's the hope of Palestine today? Jesus. Yeah. What's the hope of Iran today? Jesus. What's the hope of North Korea today? Jesus. What's the hope of Syria today? Jesus. What's the hope of Ethiopia today? Jesus. What's the hope of Jordan today? Jesus. What's the hope of Israel today? Jesus. They're like, whoa. It's not Rim Fan, okay? What's the hope of, you know, Afghanistan, of Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, all these countries that won't let the gospel be in there? What's their hope today? Jesus. And, you know, we can't reach them. We can't go to those countries. Why? Because they're closed off. North Korea, you'll be de-limbed if you go over there. They will kill you. So how are we going to get in there? YouTube. Until they kick us off YouTube. I was just looking at our analytics again last night for that Billy Graham sermon. Because it's like been viewed like 160,000 times. But what I don't care about that. What I care about is who's it reaching. People from Kazakhstan and all these countries I've never heard of. Yeah, Kazakhstan. What's that country where they kill the homos? The Russian one? Where they said that, you know, what happened to all the homos that disappeared? Then they said...
Chechnya,
yeah. They said, we don't have any homosexuals in our country. They disappeared. They're like, we don't have any homosexuals in our country. I don't know what happened to them. But, you know, YouTube is going into all the world. You know, if we can't get into the country, YouTube can get into the country, at least on some kind of pirate illegal. Who knows how many people are watching the sermons from the churches in our movement on some illegal download that they're having to hide in some cave to watch or something, you know? Seriously. Or maybe they got little flash drives that somehow got snuck across. Who knows? Who knows what the impact of all these sermons is? But hopefully, I mean, if there's people that are saved in Iran from the sermons, then it is going into all the other countries. Yeah. And maybe at some point, some of these countries will open back up again.
Yeah.
You can peel that devil off the lid of their country and let some Christians back in there to preach the gospel. Because the time of the end is getting closer every day.
That's right.
The time of our Lord coming back is getting closer every day. And, you know, even if we can't win the whole world, we're not going to win the whole world to Jesus, because few are they that get saved, right? But what we can do is make a big dent in it before the end comes, right? So the nations that forget about God are going to be in hell. We got to reach them. So pray for us as we go. And, you know, hopefully this country can be reached again for God too. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you so much for the opportunity to go and preach the gospel in other countries. I pray, Lord, you'd help us as we go. Many people would be saved. And that, Lord, we'd be able to get as many people saved as possible before you come back. Lord, we know that we can do all things through you. And we can get our strength from you, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bless this church, continue to bless it, watch over it as we're gone. And just pray, Lord, that you would help us to win many souls here in Vancouver and Portland also too, Lord, and the next 10 days or so. And I just pray, Lord, that you bless Brother Oliver as he comes and Brother Joe, and protect them on their way up. In Jesus' name, amen.